Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you so grateful for your great presence in our lives, and you are welcomed in this place today. We invite you into our lives today in a new, fresh way. We invite you into this time together as we open the Word in a new, fresh way. Father, when we invite you to every portion of our lives, we realize that, God, that you're already there. And we want to be so conscious of that today, so conscious of your presence, Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your people today. Fall fresh on this Word. May the Word go forth, and Father, to hearts that are fertile, hearts that are broken up, Father, ready to hear, ready to receive, receiving it with joy, and ready to say, Lord, wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you ask me to say, I'll say. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. I pray for that kind of commitment, that kind of yes on the table, the yes on the altar that says yes to you before we even read the Word, before we even hear it, we say yes. I pray for a congregation that says yes to you. We thank you, Father, for this Word today. We ask, God, that it not return void, but accomplish exactly what you hope for, exactly for what you've sent it for. And we trust in this today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, we spoke about and brought a message entitled, When the Redeemed Fall Greatly. And we talked about Peter and how Peter found forgiveness, how he found redemption, and how he found restoration. When the redeemed fall greatly. This morning, I want to kind of follow up a little bit with that in the sense that when we look at Peter's life, we understand a couple of things. That he is forgiven, but also he is to walk from that forgiveness to be a forgiver. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. If you're forgiven, the work of God, the work of redemption has fallen upon you. You've received that work of redemption. He's forgiven you of all your sins. And what does that mean? Having the spirit of forgiveness in your life means you've received it and you are ready at all times to dispense it, to give forgiveness. Have you ever done something to someone that has disappointed them, that has hurt them, that has brought disunity, that has brought heartache, something you said, something you did, something that you were ashamed of, something that you felt guilty of, and then they did something wonderful. They forgave you and released you of that. Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever taken place to you, with you? You've often heard of the day that I personally was delivered from this fear of death. Talked about it, this fear of dying young. We talked about it a few weeks ago. I shared it with some men a couple of weeks ago. But in that deliverance session, in that repentance session, I had something going on other than that. And it was with my wife, John Ann, when sometimes I would just get caught in these little lies. Okay, that's just the best way to say it. Okay. And you know, it's one of those things where, and I'm not saying this is what it was, but because I don't remember it all, but it was back early in our marriage, and like something like this. This is something like this. We gotta get the oil changed. Okay, I gotta get the oil changed. Week later, hey, did you change the oil? I think in my mind, I'm working this out, right? I'm thinking as a husband, I'm going to go in and tell her I did, and I'm going to go do it. And so I would tell her, yeah, I did it. It was like that. How many of you have ever done that? Oh, gosh. I wasn't looking for hands. But we've done that. And, you know, it was these little things that it wasn't like I was just this big, huge sin, but it was consistent. And it brought a mistrust. It brought a brokenness. It brought that to our marriage. And I'm just going to tell you, that's a very dangerous place to be. And I'll never forget when I was walking through this repentance time with this guy, and I was just, you know, walking in this fear of dying young, and that was just the big thing. But I want to tell you, when I confessed that, something broke in me. Something broke in me. And you know, I walked from that place with this determination that I would never do that again. And I'm going to tell you, there's been some things that have gone on, not in our marriage, but where I've blown it and someone has asked me about it, and immediately I say, yeah, it happened. Will you forgive me? And you know what? I can't think of a time where they said, no, I won't. It was always, yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. Forgiven. Forgiven by God, forgiven of all the sins, and forgiven by others. And I want to ask the question today, doesn't it just seem to reason when you think about the great redemptive work of God that you and I are supposed to dispense and give the same forgiveness that was afforded us and given to us? But I find it so hard for people, so hard for us to release the debt and forgive the debtor. When someone does something against you, says something against you, does something behind your back, does something evil to you, does something wrong to you, and how we carry the offense. And we've been talking about in this whole series about who are you? Well, if you're in Christ, you're forgiven. And we can go, yes, we're forgiven. Amen. And sing about it and love it and say, God, thank you for forgiving us. But I want to ask you, are you a forgiver? We are forgiven and we are forgiving people. It's a part of the new nature. It's a part of the new DNA that Christ puts in our lives. We forgive our debtors. Matter of fact, he taught us to pray that. We forgive our debtors as you have forgiven me, as you have forgiven us. This great passage of scripture that we looked at just briefly in the midst of another message a couple of weeks ago when we talked about, when we looked at the video with Mike Martin and his dad. But I want you to look at verse 30, okay? And let's just read the rest of the passage. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I want you to notice verse 32. It is one of the greatest passages. It's one of the greatest imperatives, a group of imperatives in the Greek language. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Look at this verse and see the very first thing that I want you to see about it is, and what we just talked about in this introduction is number one, you are forgiven. If you're in Christ, you are forgiven. We've been talking about that. We've been looking at a verse in Ephesians 1:7 where he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Let me ask you a question. Did God lavish his grace upon you? Are you lavishing that same grace on others? Even the ones who offend you. Even the ones that you don't like the way they've lived, and you don't like the way they've treated you, and they don't like the way you've talked. Do you lavish that same kind of grace that God afforded you? Do you? This is who we are. You're forgiven. And you have the same grace. You have the same the same mercy. You have the same fruit. You have the same things in your life that Jesus had when he was sitting on the cross. And he cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Let me ask you a question. Did those folks at the cross at that time crucify him, said, oh God, we're crucifying you. Jesus, we're crucifying. Will you forgive us? No, they don't. He's saying they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them in their sin, in their darkness, in the moment of the crucifixion. Jesus is forgiving. Do you know why? Because it's the whole point of the cross and the crucifixion. The whole point of it is forgiveness. And so having been beaten, having been cursed, having been nailed, staked to the stake, hanging there, he's forgiving them. And guess what else he's doing? He's forgiving you and me. He's forgiving you and me. So that one day, 2,000 years later, you might realize how sinful you are, how separated you are from God. And in that moment, you realize the free gift of salvation and you receive that gift. And guess what? It is a gift, but it is a gift that keeps on giving. It's one thing to think about, oh, we're going to go do missions and we're going to go share our faith and we're going to go knock on doors. But I want to tell you, to give witness to the Holy Spirit is to give witness to this. Right there in your daily life. Because I want to tell you, we can go share faith with 1,000 people and still have bitterness and anger in our hearts. Not giving witness to the forgiveness power of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. Colossians 1:13, kind of a parallel verse to Ephesians 1. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and then transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you notice the whole point of being rescued from the domain of darkness is and transferred you to the kingdom of light? Listen, now you have the forgiveness of sins and everything changes. Everything changes. You're forgiven. Second, you are forgiving. I want to ask you this again. Can you say that? Well, it takes me time. You know what that means? That means you don't need to say that. It may take time, but you don't need to see that. What it tells me is that you're a grudge keeper. And I think I want to just stay here a little while in my bitterness and in my anger and my unforgiveness until I'm ready to forgive and let go of the grudge. Well, how long do you think that's going to be? Is that going to be 10 minutes? A day? 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years? No, what we do as Christians and we do as believers because of the very nature of Christ is we turn our face toward it and we start moving toward it. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about the direction that immediately I begin to move toward a forgiveness of when I'm offended and when some grievous thing has been done against me and my family. Why do I do that? Because that's the new nature. You know, I love what John says about Jesus. He says, listen, you cannot keep on walking in sin. You cannot keep on being in bondage. You cannot keep on doing this because his seed abides in you and you can't keep doing this. You got the seed of Jesus. And you know, again, I say, how many of you have the seed of Jesus in you? How many of you have Jesus in you? Yeah, we have Jesus in us. We have this great walk with God. He's forgiven us. But I'm going to ask you, are you ready to throw the forgiveness back to anybody and everybody in your life? Am I saying this is easy? No, I'm not saying this is easy. Please hear what I'm saying. There are emotions involved. There are things. We are fallen. Yes, but I want to just say this. If at least you can say today, I'm turning my face toward it. And I'm going to move toward it. Do you think that God... Because listen, if you have your back to it, and you're walking the other way from it, you're moving deeper down. You're moving deeper down the slippery slope of anger and unforgiveness. No, we want to turn toward it. And instead of thinking about this way, I'm going to turn toward this person. No, just say, no, I want to turn toward God. Because I want to tell you, that's where that person is. It's in that direction. In my heart. So I'm going to turn to God to be what God wants me to be, to reflect God in all his glory and all his honor and all his forgiveness so that I can have the power of God in me, the grace of God in me to say, I forgive you, or I forgive that person. I forgive you and release you. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit later, in the message on accountability and how important accountability is. So just wait till we get there, okay? Let's get this thought here. I'm positioning myself to say, in my position with God, I'm forgiven, but I want to also position myself to the place that says I'm forgiving. And then at the end of this sermon, we're going to talk about being unoffendable. And next week, we're going to do a whole message on being unoffendable. Okay? But right now, I want to say, position yourself right now to say, in my heart, God, by your power, by your grace, I will be forgiving, because that's who you are, that's what I'll be. And I'm not going to say it takes time, and I'm not going to try to hold on to it. I'm going to put my face toward it, and so I will forgive this person, and I'm going to move toward it. Why do we do that? Well, verse 30 says, so you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, watch this, for the day of redemption. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have the forgiveness of sins. And now there's a completion that's going to take place when God gave you the Holy Spirit as a seal that one day he's going to complete the work in us. That's why you have the Spirit. It's a pledge. Not only a pledge, it's the power of God. It's the seal by which God is going to fulfill his work in you. Why are we forgiving? We don't want to grieve the Spirit. The word grieve is to make sorrowful, to affect someone with sadness, to throw someone into sorrow. And then there's other verses that speak not of grieving, but quenching the Holy Spirit or resisting the Holy Spirit. I want to be forgiving. I want to be like Jesus, so I don't grieve the Spirit of God. Now, I believe you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or we wouldn't have read what we just read. I don't want the Spirit of God living in me to be grieved, because it affects my heart. And I'm going to tell you this, if you're walking in unforgiveness today, or you're walking in bitterness towards somebody, it's because you've been wounded. You've been grieved. And, you know, there's only one bad place that grief wants to go, and that's to take you to this place. But what God does, and you've heard me say this, especially at Lord's Supper, that not only did he bear your sins on his body, but he bore your grief. He took that grief away. And this is a matter of me just walking that out in faith, walking that he did it. Now, can I do this on my own? No, you cannot do this on your own. You can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't want to grieve him. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God, because when he's grieved, you're grieved. So he says, hey, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by which whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The very day that you got forgiveness of sins and you were redeemed, you got the Holy Spirit living in you, working all of this out. So why am I forgiving? So, because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But notice the second thing. Watch what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, I don't have the time to go through all of these words, but when you look up all of these words, every one of them have a common link, and the common link is anger. You look at malice, it has something to do with anger. You look at bitterness, it has something to do with anger. I mean, you have slander, it has something to do with anger. And you know, when my whole purpose in this whole message this week and next week is that we can stand together to say, by the power of God, we're not only forgiven and are forgiving, but let's be unoffendable. Let's have that nature about us that's not going to even move that way and in that direction. And when we do, we'll forgive. When we do move in that direction, we'll forgive. But let's look at it with a grand vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's called us to do and what he's called us to be in relationships with other people. So I want to be forgiving because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, but also because, listen, I'm in this process of removing all the bitterness and all the anger from my life. You know, there's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to turn there. It's on the screen, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And by the way, these notes are available in the on the little kiosk out front. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Let's start in 14. pursue peace with all men. Did you see that? I'm to pursue peace with everybody, with all men, with all people. I'm to pursue a peace. Now, this peace is the peace from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God, and I'm to pursue it. And then he says something else. He says, and the sanctification, or the, that's a big word for holiness, and holiness is a big word for being like God, okay, godly. And the sanctification without which no one will see God or see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Watch, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. He says, listen, you've got the grace of God. Use it. The grace of God, according to Titus, will teach you and instruct you to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age. I've got the grace of God, and I don't want to fall short of that grace. He's not talking about losing salvation here, okay, falling from grace. I'm talking about the power of grace in your life for the effectual work of the Spirit of God in your life that makes you and conforms you into the image of Jesus. You have the grace of God available right now, right here, which is the power of God to say no to sin right now, right here. To say no to the temptation right now, right here. To say no to the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness right now, right here. And this is what he says. Listen, I want you to get this out of your life. See to it. See to it that you're not harboring anger and unforgiveness so that a root of bitterness springs up. And guess what it does? It defiles everyone around you. It defiles your family. It defiles your spouse. It defiles everyone about you when you have this root of bitterness in your life. And so he says this. He says, listen, you're forgiven, but you are forgiving because you don't want to grieve the Spirit. But plus, you're taking these bitter roots out of your life. You're taking the time to deal with these things, to walk in forgiveness, so that when people look at you, they no longer see you as a bitter person. Or they no longer see you bitter in that area there, or with that relationship there. Remove the bitters. You have the power of God and the grace of God to say no to the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness that just digs deep into your soul out after the hurt. When you nurture the hurt, it moves to that anger. And then when it moves to that anger and you continue to feed it and you continue to walk in selfishness instead of selflessness and trusting God in these things, what happens next is you got this root. And I'm going to tell you, you got the root. It's trouble. Root of bitterness is nothing but trouble. You've heard me say this if you've been here a while. Have you ever seen a happy, bitter person? I've never seen a person happy who's bitter. Matter of fact, that person, when I'm walking in bitterness, begins to look for the bitterness, look for the offense, look to be offended, look to be angry, look to justify their work, justify their attitude. And I'm just going to tell you, there's no justification for it because of who Jesus is in our lives and who you are. You are forgiven. You're forgiving. Why? God, I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God that's living in my life. And I've removed bitterness and anger and clamor and all these things from my life because those things trouble me. They bring trouble to my life. They defile those closest to me when I'm angry. And then what I'll do also is I'll get other people to agree with my anger, and then they get bitter too. And then you got a whole new little section of people over here that are all bitter because of what someone or something or what God didn't do or what God did do or what the enemy did, that y'all are walking in bitterness. And guess what? It's not even your bitterness. You got defiled because you walked in agreement with somebody else's, or they're walking in agreement with yours. This is not the church. This is not the church of the living God. The church of the living God is filled with the Spirit of God that, yes, imperfect people, fallen people, but we're moving to the one thing. I was thinking about this one thing again. Probably once every 2 years we talk about the one thing. Choose the one thing. And I was thinking about marriages that are struggling. I was thinking about churches that struggle. I was talking about people that struggle with their kids. And I wrote something down in my little notes in my iPhone. Let's just agree on the one thing and let everything else flow out of that. The one thing being, let's pursue God and His glory. Let's pursue His presence. Let's be satisfied with Him. Let's be satisfied with reflecting Him. As a husband and a wife in our relationship, let's seek to glorify God. Let's choose the one thing. One thing that David said, one thing that I'll seek, that I'll dwell in the house all the days of life. What was he talking about? He said, I want to dwell in the presence of God. Well, choose that one thing. Choose to dwell in the presence of God. Paul said it this way. Paul said, the one thing I do is I forget what lies ahead behind and I press on to what lies ahead. What is that? It's the hope of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Choose the one thing. When Mary and Martha were sitting, when Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house, Martha was just so worried and bothered about so many things. And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and Jesus says about her, says, she's choosing the one thing. She's choosing the one thing. She's not choosing ministry. She's not choosing bitterness. She's not choosing angry because you're not going what she wants you to do. Choose the one thing. Let's just agree on the one thing. And let everything else flow out of that. Make that commitment today. Make that commitment as a spouse. Make that commitment as a parent. Make that commitment as a son or a daughter. Make that commitment as a part of the body. We'll choose the one thing. Because when you choose the one thing, you'll have a whole lot less to argue about and get your feelings hurt over because we're moving in the same direction together. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor be removed from you. There's something else about that. It's an imperative, and I hate to get technical, but I am anyway. It's an imperative, which means it means when you see an imperative in Scripture, it means do this and do this now. Or stop this and stop it now. Okay? It's imperative. But it's also in the passive tense. It's an imperative, but you let it happen. You let God do it. It's God doing this work in you. And I love that. I'm walking in that direction, but I'm letting God remove the bitterness. Letting God move through my life to forgive. To walk in forgiveness. I'm letting God do it through me. Let it be something in a passive sense. Yeah, I'm walking it out and I'm walking in agreement with it, but it's God who is doing the work. I'm forgiving because I've got the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve Him. And I've removed all the bitterness and all the anger from my life. But there's a third reason. It's because Jesus forgave me. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, here's the question. How has God forgiven you? I want you to let go of Ephesians, and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We have a story or a parable after a question that Peter had about forgiveness. Matthew 18, and so I want to probably almost finish with this passage of Scripture this morning. So go on and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Okay, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How about seven times? Does that sound good, God? Does seven times sound really good in your mind to forgive somebody? And Jesus says, what does he say? I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times seven. How can we do that? Well, if you've been married for 50 years, it's going to be more than that. That's right. And they're less and less as you go through the years, hopefully. God, Jesus is setting up something in my mind that's really, really appropriate. He's talking about community here. And it can be the community of your marriage. It can be the community of your church. Our church. And what he is saying here, he's saying, listen, I'm saying 70 times 7. And why he's saying that doesn't mean that you click off to 490 times and say, okay, now you're done. No, it's an attitude. It's not just a doing, it's a being. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're getting to. It's being forgiving. It's being undefendable. You know, in a moment, we just saw, be kind to one another. It's being. It's not just the doing. It's the being that comes, that the doing comes out of. Be tender-hearted toward one another. You're looking at Jesus positioning you by choosing to be like Jesus, to be kind and tender-hearted, so that when the fence comes, if you're not offended, you will soon take the offense away and forgive that person as soon as you can. As soon as you can. So this principle is that Jesus is setting up is the very thing that says, listen, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you multiple times. I'm going to forgive you repeatedly. I got 70 times 70 up there, so I think that's, you just changed? No, it's right. Up there it says 70 times 7. 70. Sorry. He forgives you repeatedly. Let me say a second thing he does. He does this repeatedly, and he forgives you greatly. Watch verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he begun to settle, one who owed him 10,000 talents, that's about $3 million. 10,000 talents, or something like that. I mean, it's just an enormous amount that this guy could never, ever repay. 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, I have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Jesus forgave you greatly. Greatly. Keep your finger there and go to Romans chapter 5, okay? Romans chapter 5. I'm going to show you the greatness of this forgiveness. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. While we were still helpless, just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice, you were helpless when he forgave you. You were ungodly when you forgave you. You were a sinner sinning in your sin when he forgave you. You were enemies when he forgave you. He forgave you greatly. And I think the most sad thing about the Christian life for some people is when they don't see that their sin was great because they're comparing themselves with someone else. And that we have that tendency to do that. We sinned greatly, and Jesus forgave greatly. Amen. So we forgive repeatedly, and we forgive greatly. Amen. Amen. Because there's nothing that you want in a bitter heart. There's nothing there in a bitter heart. There's nothing there in an unforgiving heart. There's nothing in there with a grudge. Matter of fact, you're miserable. Matter of fact, that grudge begins to define you. That bitterness, that person, what that person did, begins to define your life. And so that guy who, or that gal who did whatever that gal did or that guy did is still controlling you, or you're allowing that to still control you. That's why you've got to release it. You've got to lay it down like Jesus did. He forgave greatly. And guess what else he does? He did it completely. He does it repeatedly. He does it greatly. He does it completely. The Bible says that in this scripture in Matthew chapter 18, that he forgave the entire debt. He forgave the entire debt. He forgave your entire debt. He did. And what a great God who did that for you. But the question is, will we forgive completely? There's a fourth thing here. And I'm just going to say this. I believe that this fourth thing is reserved for God. Watch this. He forgives you expectantly. There's an expectation with the forgiveness that he gives. Watch this, verse 28. When that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, 40 bucks. He owed this guy millions. This guy owes him 40. The guy he owed millions forgives him. The guy that owes him 40 bucks, he seizes him and begins to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that happened. And summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers till he should repay all that was owed him. Now here's a really hard statement. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Not my word. God's word. We say, well, what does that mean? Well, just look at your life when you walked in a season of unforgiveness and bitterness. You had the torturers all over you. You were tortured. Is that right? I mean, when you look back at it, you say, oh, yeah, that's what that was. That's what that was. And in that unforgiveness state, I'd go this way and I'd not succeed. I'd go this way. I couldn't find joy. It just seemed like I was just pressed. Stuff was pressed on my back. Things were just going wrong. Well, that's tortures. It's a principle. It's a law. Forgive your brother and find release. Don't forgive, and you're going to walk in some junk that you can't get rid of. That's why when we walk people through deliverance who've got all these problems and all this struggle, one of the first things we say, is there anybody in your life that you have walked in unforgiveness toward? Yes. And usually it's yes. Are you willing to forgive them today? Some of the people have said, no, I haven't. I'm not ready to do that. And do you know what I do? I'm sorry, I can't go on with you from this place. I can only pray for you now. Because the forgiveness piece is so very important. That's why we want to let go of bitterness and anger. Because the law, the principle, the spiritual law, the spiritual principle of it, of reaping what you sow, will be on you. Besides, we've got the character of Christ living in us. And we know we've walked that way. We've walked in bitterness. We've walked in anger. And we've done nothing. We've done nothing but been miserable in that, not finding freedom. He forgave completely, but he forgives with an expectancy. Now, I want to say this. There are people in our lives that are absolute total, that come in our lives that are just absolute total poison. I'm going to say something to you that I don't think I've ever said to a crowd. But there are people in our lives that are sometimes spiritual vampires. They suck the life out of you. And they're angry, and they're bitter, and they're unforgiving, and they say things, and they do some things. And you know, I'm going to just say this. I don't try to surround my life with people that suck the life out of me. I don't try to surround my people with people who are angry. I walk in forgiveness toward that person, but I've got to withdraw. It doesn't mean when I forgive somebody that I'm going to be their best friend. It doesn't mean that. There's got to be accountability. That's really, really important. There's got to be accountability. And so I want to just say that because, listen, until we get to maturity in our faith, listen, folks will tear us down. And so I want you to say this. I want you to walk in forgiveness, but I want you to be careful that you don't allow yourself to get the life sucked out of you. Now, I want to say this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do we have that? Yeah. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... No, I'm sorry. I don't want... I want the 1 Corinthians 13 one. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 13. Watch. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Watch this. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Okay. This is how I want to close today. You might be here today and you have unforgiveness in your heart. You might have somebody in your heart and life that, I mean, they've really, really hurt you. You may be going through something right now that you're angry. You're angry at society. You're angry at culture. You're angry at that presidential guy, whatever. You're just angry. You're just hacked and you're walking in unforgiveness, whatever. Okay. Well, this is what I'm asking you to do. Just push that aside for a moment and think about your great God, Jesus Christ, who loved you with a love so great where he would not be provoked and he would not take into a wrong suffered and would forgive you. Look to him. Look to that love. Read that whole passage. Say, God, I want this whole passage in my life. But mainly when it comes to this, I want to be an unoffendable person. An unoffendable person is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, but he keeps submitting himself to God. That's what Jesus did. He didn't revile when they were killing him. He didn't speak evil. He just kept entrusting himself to the one who's able to save his soul. And I'm just saying, when it comes to these folks, and it comes to this, you got to position yourself to be unoffendable. And if you're not, and you've got this unforgiveness, begin now to remove the anger so that you don't grieve the Spirit of God. So that you can position yourself to be a forgiving, unoffendable person. Listen, next week when we get to Joseph and we see his life, how he was unoffendable. He positioned himself. There were some great principles that he applied through his captivity and to the accusation of rape and being thrown in prison that he applied, that he did not get provoked and he did not take into account a wrong suffered. This is who we are, folks. This is who we are. Let's walk in agreement with who we are. Okay? Okay, let's just do that. By the power of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great to be able to, your wife, your husband, that person say, oh, she's just unoffendable. Just unoffendable. And he's ready to forgive. She's ready to forgive right at the moment. That guy never burns a bridge. She never burns a bridge. There's always this openness to what God might do in the other person's life. Let's be that kind of people. Let's be that kind of church. Because that's the church that looks like Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, I got some new members to present today, okay? I'm going to...